Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in studio to answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and the world. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let me give the contact information out. So if you want to look for the resources that we're alluding to or talking about on the broadcast, you can find them on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We are at the end of the month, and we have a pretty significant shortfall. Anything you can do to help our ministry at this point before we close out the month today or tomorrow. What is it, today or tomorrow? Today. It's today. So anything you do today would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, equip.org, or as I mentioned, by writing us or talking to our resource consultants. There are so many people who are pushing back on the John Hagee comments that I have made on the broadcast. I just got an email from Kathy, who says, I am wrong about John Hagee. She says, I'm a member of Cornerstone and have heard all of his sermons about the four blood moons. He said that something significant would happen regarding Israel between the four blood moons by the United States signing the Iran deal. So here you have the earth-shaking event being the signing of the Iran deal. But that's not really what Hagee has alluded to over and over again when he's talked about his prophetic prowess in this regard, again, related to the four blood moons. In fact, he actually said that when the four blood moons appear with the sun between April 2014 and September 2015, we're going to experience the Gog-Magog War, at least if you're listening to Jewish scholars or NASA. So he's pointing to authorities there that underscore his point. So if what he prophesied had come to pass, we'd be in the midst of what he calls the Gog-Magog War. But this is not the only thing that is problematic. If it were the only thing that he was setting some kind of prophetic indication by the four blood moons, perhaps you would say this is an anomaly. But he's done this over and over again in book after book after book. It kind of reminds me of the astrologers in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but he had been fooled by his astrologers before. And this time he wasn't going to be fooled by his astrologers. He wanted to know the interpretation of the dream. So what he decided to do is to say to the astrologers, you tell me what the dream is and give me the interpretation. And then the astrologers said, we can't do that. And I think this kind of falls into the same realm. The gig is up for the astrologers, and I think the gig ought to be up for John Hagee as well. Not only this, but when you think about the kinds of things that he says regarding the Jews, and I've mentioned this before, he says the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but that Jesus absolutely refused. He goes on to say the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, who could imagine a more scathing rebuke of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than that Jesus Christ, as some kind of a racist, refuses to be Messiah to the Jews. And how can someone with a Bible in a Christian pulpit suggest precisely the opposite of what we are told in Scripture? John says he came to those which were his own, but his own did not receive him. So why put the onus on the crystal Christ, the paragon and virtue? Why do that? Well, I can think of a lot of reasons why John Hagee would do something like that, because he says things, and Kathy, if you're listening, and you say you're a member of Cornerstone, you've heard all these sermons, you've heard him say, let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. In other words, he makes a special category out of the Jews. But biblically, everyone is saved in the same way. In the Old Testament, Abram was a friend of God because he looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ through types and shadows. We're friends of God, whether we're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We're the royal seed of Abraham if we are in Jesus Christ. Why exclude the Jews? Now, if John Hagee were merely making his assertions, it would be one thing. But consider the fact that he not only makes these assertions, but he makes the most horrifying statements about those who do not agree with his particular view of the end times. He calls them, for example, replacement theologians, and then goes on to say they are carrying Hitler's anointing and his mantle. So he's throwing out some of the worst invective that one could possibly imagine. I could go on. John Hagee is a prosperity peddler, teaching people that Jesus, and Kathy, you know this if you've listened to his sermons, that Jesus lives in a big house and that he wore designer clothes or a designer robe. So when you put it all together, these are very, very serious matters. And I would be shirking my responsibility when people ask me about these things to not answer them in a straightforward manner. Now, obviously, there's a great cost to this ministry to do that very thing. But there's always an audience of one, and this is something that Kathy points out in the email, and I'm well aware of what she's saying. She says, just remember, you, talking about me, will have to answer to God on every word you say to your viewers. And that is absolutely true, Kathy, but let me say as well that this is true about your pastor. He is accountable for what he says to his viewers. He has a broad audience. He is throwing out horrifying invectives, and he's impugning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it goes far beyond the four blood moons. Obviously, much more could be said. I've written about this. I've certainly countered his claims about carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. I mean, this is something that I simply can't get my head around. The irony, I suppose, of a man who believes he's going to be out of here in a secret rapture and that the Jews are going to die in a bloody Holocaust because the Jews today are going to bear the repercussions of their forefathers. In reality, the Bible says quite the opposite. The Jews of today are not going to bear the repercussions of their forefathers, even if they can trace lineal descent in some way. Every person is responsible for their own sins. The Father, not for the sins of the Son, nor vice versa. And it's about time that instead of simply writing emails and castigating other people and using invective that we start just studying the Bible, reading it for all it's worth. And I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing. People might think that what I'm doing is divisive. It is not. There are people making life decisions based on what John Hagee is saying. I'm talking about life decisions. They made life decisions based on his nonsense with respect to Y2K. And that turned out to be nothing. Just as the four blood moons turned out to be nothing. But did he ever apologize and say, I was wrong? Did he ever say, you know what, I got caught up in sensationalism and sophistry, and yes, I tortured the scripture. I took text out of context to make my point. I shouldn't have done it. Have you ever heard him say, I was wrong? He definitely should have said it with Y2K. It was an obvious misreading of scripture, so obvious that it doesn't take a theologian to figure it out. It was common sense. The stories were urban legends, just as the stories that he uses to buttress his prosperity gospel. He uses urban legends, well-known urban legends, but fools his audience into thinking that these things really happened, like a person dying in a room temperature railroad car because he thought it was refrigerated. So his thoughts created the frostbite, and so they found him frozen to death. It's an urban legend. It's a well-known urban legend, but for a pastor to take an urgent urban legend like that and to posit it as though it is truth, and then fool his audience into thinking that words create reality, is no small thing. He is dispensing spiritual cyanide by the megadose over the airwaves. And when people ask me about it, I'm not going to be politically correct. I haven't done that for 30 years. I'm not going to start doing it now. And quite frankly, if it means that we lose our platform, that's okay too. Because the reality is always the same. We will give an account, and Kathy's right about this, on the day of judgment for every word. And Kathy's also, I'm sure, alluding quite correctly to the fact that, as James says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. You know, when we talk about this, we're not talking about some peripheral thing. We can have different opinions on this and, you know, let's all get along. This is tragic when a Zionist leader places far more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land in which they're going to perish, if he is to be believed, than in turning Jewish people to the Lord. And when he takes the onus off the Jewish community and then places it squarely on the Jewish Christ, saying if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? I mean, this is incredible stuff. How people can be cavalier about this, I simply do not know. It is unfathomable. He's rewriting scripture. He's castigating Messiah. I mean, what could be more outrageous than saying that Jesus refused to be Messiah to the Jews? Wrap your head around that. Talk about having to answer for every word you say to your viewers. This is what he said to his viewers, and not just once as a slip of the tongue. This was said with intent in context. Again, according to John Hagee, Jesus was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, I'm not going to give you all the texts, because if you're listening, you ought to be able to go through the scriptures yourself and see over and over again. I gave you one example in John, but you could see many other examples where Jesus most clearly did not refuse to be Messiah to the Jews. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets, how often I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. At any rate, we're coming up to the station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break. I promise we'll be taking your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Although neither ancient Greek pagans nor medieval Christians intended to produce objective studies of nature, the metaphysical assumptions of Christianity, unlike those of the Greeks, turned out to be extremely conducive to uncovering true knowledge about nature. It was therefore Christians who unknowingly laid the foundations for modern science. How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science by James Hannon in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will return shortly. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "Change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Thank you. At its best, Christian growth literature guides believers to practices that foster abundant, fruitful life in Christ. At its worst, it distorts the gospel and encourages practices that actually hinder growth. Adam C. Peltzer provides principles for discerning good spiritual growth literature from bad and applies the principles to evaluate two wildly popular books in this genre. Developing Discernment in Devotional Reading, A Critical Examination of Jesus' Calling and 1,000 Gifts, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. A reminder that I'm going to be speaking on October 9th at the Apologetics event in Sacramento, California. Again, that takes place at St. Paul Baptist Church. It's a fantastic church. I've been there many times over the years. And I'm going to be speaking on the relevancy of Christian apologetics in the 21st century. You can give them a call at 916, that's the area code 916-524-2853, or just check it out on the web at equip.org, right to the phones, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Will, Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Will.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I really feel humbled and honored to get a chance to talk to you. I do listen to your program quite a bit, and I feel like I've been discipled by a lot of what I've been able to hear from you. I just have a quick question about divorce and remarriage. As you well know, sometimes as you read the scriptures, it's pretty easy to build some correct doctrine in your mind, but sometimes more difficult to apply to real life situations. So my question has to do more with remarriage. I think it's pretty clear to me in my mind about divorce, but, and I'm mainly speaking about believers. I just feel like I've been into some situations where I feel like people have, in a real cavalier way, gotten remarried without really understanding the impact of divorce, or they kind of build excuses around their situation so they can remarry. And so I guess I just wanted your perspective on remarriage in general after a even an unbiblical divorce, in my mind. And then I guess my second quick question would have to do with would you hold a person in ministry like a pastor who'd been divorced a couple of times in the same, would you hold them at the same level of accountability as you would just a basic Christian who's not in ministry, I guess is my question. So.
Well, I think with teaching there comes a higher standard. So the standard for those who are teaching is higher than the standing for those who comprise the body of Christ. And I mentioned that in the first segment, let not many of you be teachers, says James, because with teaching there's a stricter judgment. But I think you allude to this in the prologue to your question, and that is marriage is sacred, and oftentimes we do not treat it as it ought to be treated. It is parabolic of Christ's relationship of the church, and that parable is a parable that goes out to the ends of the earth. It is also for the production the propagation of the human race. I mean, it always takes a man and a woman, and within that context, a child with gender-differentiated parenting is reared in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And then, of course, it is psychophysical pleasure that we enjoy as we have a union physically, spiritually, mentally, in every aspect of our humanity. So it is a very significant institution that, as you have rightly said, is often treated in cavalier fashion. As a Christian, the big thing that we're always looking towards is reconciliation. So if one is truly committed to Christ, then the first principle that they're going to look at is the possibility of reconciliation. They're going to say, is that door open? Is that door irrevocably closed? If the door is irrevocably closed, then perhaps it's okay to get remarried. Because what Paul actually points out is that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. He goes on to say, if, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. So what's critical in all of this is the whole notion of, as we have received forgiveness, we want to be those that are willing to extend forgiveness to others as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Paul in Birmingham, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm pretty good. I'd like to get your opinion on when you think Revelations was written, because I've heard you say before that you think that the Revelations was written to the seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. But all the information I can find says that Revelation was written at least after 81, after, you know, Dominican or whatever his name is who has supposedly exiled him to Patmos. But what's your opinion on that?
Yeah, I don't think that there's any possibility that that is the case. I think that all of the Scripture was very clearly completed prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. And what's interesting is more and more both spiritual as well as secular scholarship has come to that exact same conclusion. Imagine, for example, for a moment that you're reading a history that has to do with Jewish struggles in Nazi Germany, and then you find no mention whatsoever of the Holocaust. The question becomes, would it not be reasonable to suppose that the history had to be written prior to the outbreak of World War II? And the answer is self-evident. And just as it stretches credulity to suggest that a history of the Jews in Germany would be written in the aftermath of World War II and yet make no mention of the Holocaust, I think it's also unreasonable to think that Revelation was written 25 years after the destruction of Jerusalem and yet makes no mention of the most apocalyptic event in Jewish history, or even 5 years or 11 years or whatever the number is that people are positing. It makes no sense whatsoever. But I think one of the other issues that has to be taken into consideration is that the Bible uniformly points out fulfilled prophecy. So here you have Jesus making one of the most amazing prophecies in all of history, that is, all of biblical history. He's leaving the temple. When his disciples call his attention to its buildings, he says that the temple is going to be destroyed, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and then that prophecy is fulfilled precisely as he says it would be fulfilled within a generation. Now imagine that taking place, Jesus demonstrating that he is the prophet, not a prophet, with the prophecy, which is significant in parallel with his resurrection from the dead, which he also prophesied. And now it's fulfilled, and there's going to be no mention whatsoever of it in the book of Revelation. Makes no sense to me whatsoever. And I think these and other reasons are why a credible scholarship today is redating all of the Bible as having been completed prior to the great apocalypse that took place when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in AD 70.
Yeah, but ain't that speculation on our part? Simply because it's the revelation of...
Well, let me ask you this. Why would you call it speculation? I mean, isn't it speculation to suggest it was written in 95? Why say it was written in 95? What is the basis for that?
Well, I'm just saying that it was written after 70 AD.
Why are you saying that, though? What's the basis for that?
It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Does it sound like Jesus will say, "Hey, I told y'all so"? You know, that don't make no sense. plus.
Well, I'm not sure what you're going to have to rephrase that for me, because what you just said doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not saying it doesn't make any sense, but I couldn't comprehend the sense of it. Explain what you just said.
Okay, you said that one of the reasons why you think that Revelations was written before.
It's Revelation. It's the book of Revelation. Yeah, not Revelations.
Yeah. Well, okay. But one of the reasons you said because there was no mention of the destruction of the temple.
That's correct.
Well, I'm saying that why would Jesus say, "I told you so"?
Why, the whole point is that in the complete book of Revelation, you would have, when you have an overview of all of history,
okay,
from
the
fall.
I'm trying to
answer your question. Do you want an answer, or do you want to just remain with your bias, which is fine, but I don't mind carrying on the dialogue either way. But if you really want an answer, I'm trying to give you an answer.
Okay.
So what I'm saying is you have a recapitulation of history in the book of Revelation, and now you have the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. You have a letter going out to churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and that letter is telling them to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to experience a horrendous Holocaust in the near future. In other words, something that's going to happen soon. And therefore, in the context of that, it makes sense that if, in fact, the prophecy of Jesus is fulfilled and you're writing after the fact, that you would mention the fulfillment of the prophecy. However, if Revelation was written prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, as it most certainly was, then there would be no mention, and that's exactly what you find. But I'm also pointing out that if, in fact, you were writing a history about what happened to the Jews in Nazi Germany, and you don't mention the Holocaust, you can only suppose that you're writing prior to the Holocaust, not after the Holocaust. That just makes common sense. And because of that, and there are many other reasons, because of that and other reasons, credible scholarship today is rethinking the paradigm, because the evidence is stacking up against the bias that they previously had.
What about John saying that he wrote it on the island of Patmos?
What about that? Why does that make that 25 years or 11 years or whatever after the destruction of Jerusalem?
Saying, so you're saying John was sent to the island of Patmos before 70?
Why not? Absolutely, I'm saying that.
Okay. Where if you talk about when you interpret Scripture, that there's a art and science. Where on the science part do you get any of that? Where does any other Scripture or any other documentation say that he was sent to the island before 70?
Well, I can't give you that answer right this moment, but I will right after the break. I've got exactly 17 seconds going to break, but let me give you a response to that question when I come back from the break in just a few moments. For everybody else, do remember your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-KINK. Be right back.
Recently, Time magazine accurately noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement, or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality by Joe Dallas in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this.
Do Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism. An age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. A growing body of work describes how higher education has lost its way. These critiques highlight an academic environment in which Christian liberal arts institutions have become more valuable than ever thanks to their ability to educate the whole person within the context of a comprehensive ethical and educational framework. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal explains what Christian parents need to know about higher education in The Enduring Value of a Christian Liberal Arts Education by Paul J. Maurer. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Hey, folks, Randy talking to Paul before the break about Patmos. And what Paul was essentially asking is, how do you use the art and science of biblical interpretation to demonstrate when John was on the island of Patmos? And the answer to that question, simply put, is that you cannot look to Scripture to settle when John was on the island of Patmos. But I'm making a coherent argument saying that if, in fact, John was on the island of Patmos writing 25 years or so, or even 11 years after Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, he would have mentioned it. Not only that, but this was a fulfillment of an amazing prophecy on the part of Jesus Christ, and the apostle seized upon fulfilled prophecy, and for that reason as well, I think that John would have mentioned it. But you cannot determine on the basis of exegesis the exact time that John was on the island of Patmos. You have to look at the kinds of things that I was just talking about. By the way, there are all kinds of misunderstandings about Patmos. This is, of course, an island in the Aegean Sea. It's located off the coast of Asia Minor. And enemies of Imperial Rome were often exiled to Patmos. And it's not uncommon to read commentators describing Patmos as some kind of a rocky penal colony, an Alcatraz of sorts. But that's far from true. It's another misnomer. The fact is that Patmos had a very inviting harbor that bisected the island. It was a place of commerce. It was a place of convenience for subjects of the empire traveling from Rome, which was capital of the empire, to Ephesus, epicenter of the Caesar cult. And archaeological evidence now documents that even centuries prior to the birth of Christ, Patmos boasted a civic center, a gymnasium that doubled as a training center for athletes and a forum for intellectual pursuit. Not only that, by the way, but Patmos featured major temples to gods such as Apollo and Artemis, as well as a statue to Hermes. And in reality, therefore, the notion that Patmos was this Alcatraz was little more than the imposition of 20th century anachronistic prejudices on first century realities. And while John most certainly was banished to Patmos by authorities in Asia Minor, he was likely not imprisoned there. In fact, he may well have had access to the entire 30-mile circumference of a well-developed island during the entirety of his exile. And he may have stood on the shore while seeing the vision of a beast coming out of the sea, as opposed to being in some kind of a cave or being in shackles. So again, there's a lot of misunderstanding from a historical standpoint that sometimes has to be clarified. Appreciate Paul's persistence in his call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Diane. She's listening in Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Diane.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me fine?
Yeah, I can.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. I'm in a Bible study with a group of ladies, and last evening and other evenings we discussed Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yet in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved, and not of yourself. You know, it is a gift of God. So I'm a little bit confused about the work out my salvation with fear and trembling versus being saved by grace. Could you please help me with that?
Yeah, we are, of course, saved by God's grace, and there's no compromise of the notion of being saved by God's grace. This is something that the Bible teaches emphatically and throughout. Indeed, the whole of Scripture is the story of God's grace in reconciling a world to Himself. And because of the sacrifice of Christ, we are to take hold of what God offers. We are to accept His salvation. And while it is God who works in us, we work out our own salvation. So you have both sides of the coin that take place or are communicated in a cooperative fashion. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're not just starting the race. We're, as Paul said, finishing the race, completing the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. And while we're doing it, it is God, as Paul says in Philippians, who is working in us to do His will. So this is not in any way a compromise of the grace of God. In fact, I think it underscores the grace of God.
Okay, so how are we working it out, though? With that fear and trembling, does that mean we're to fear, we're actually to fear God, and we're afraid, and we're trying to work on our own salvation, meaning we can save ourselves?
Well, it doesn't mean that we can save ourselves. As you have pointed out, Ephesians emphatic in pointing to the contrary, and nor does Paul now in a schizophrenic way compromise what he was saying before. What you have when you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling is that you are partaking of the means of grace. You are working out your salvation with fear and trembling as you commune with God in prayer. We let that word God kind of slip off our tongue, sometimes not realizing who it is that saves us by His grace. And we're communing with Him in prayer. We're communing with Him, in fact, interacting with the mind of God, because the mind of God inspired Scripture. When we're memorizing and reading Scripture and grappling with Scripture, we're working out salvation with fear and trembling when we partake of the Eucharist. I mean, think about the Eucharist. This is the most incredible thing when you think about the presence of Christ being there as you partake of His holy gifts. It is the kind of thing that would make anybody tremble because of the fact that God is now with us. If Jesus Christ appeared visibly in your presence, you would be flat on the face, trembling before Him. I think all of us would, because of the majesty of who God is. And certainly when you have the presence of God as you are partaking of His holy gifts, or communing with Him in prayer, or reading the Word of God, you are in a mode of actually understanding the mysterium tremendum et fascinans, in other words, the mystery that at once makes us tremble and yet attracts us. And this is the mystery of what we are, in fact, engaging in as we walk this course from the time that we are born to the time that we go home. And the Imago Dei is restored in us, and we experience Him face to face, as it were.
One last question, Hank, and I'll go. When I'm working out my own salvation, does that mean that I'm literally doing self-assessments? If I know I'm not demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, that I'm working on that, I'm in a repentance of things that I'm doing. I mean, are these the works that I have to do?
Well, you do, but again, as you've correctly pointed out, we are saved by God's grace, and that grace is the overarching principle that is important to keep in mind, and I appreciate the fact that you've underscored that. But what I'm suggesting is that we partake of the means of grace as well. The means of grace are given to us so that we can live the Christian life, not in our own energy, but rather in His energy. And I think that's the thing that is being underscored by Paul, not only in Philippians, but elsewhere, where Paul says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that everyone may be presented perfect in Christ. And then Paul says, to this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. So we are partaking of the means of grace, just as we are saved by God's grace.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You are welcome. Thank you so much for your call as well. We'll go to Joshua next in Raleigh, North Carolina. He's listening on WTRU. Hi, Joshua.
Hey, Hank. I just want to thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question was with tithing. Can you tithe? Is tithing considered like giving money to any type of organization, say CRI, or outside of your home church, or does it have to be at your home church?
Well, I think one of the great joys we have is to give to a healthy, well-balanced church. But you also want to give where you are fed, which is to say that you invest in those ministries that are making a difference in your life for time and for eternity. And if you're thinking about this as a just a crass business circumstance, you know, let's say you're investing in stocks, you investigate the company that you're investing in, and if it is a company that you think is making a really big difference, it is going to pay dividends from a financial standpoint, you invest in that company. It's wise. I think in the same sense, you look at ministry, but not from the standpoint of laying up treasures on earth, but rather laying up treasures in heaven. So you invest in those ministries that are producing abundant, abiding fruit. The big idea is that we tithe so that we may learn to reverence, as Moses said, the Lord our God always. And that is a timeless proposition. If you look at what happened in future generations, I mean past generations, like the war generations, they built relief organizations, they built hospitals, they cared for the poor and the downtrodden. They made certain that the gospel went out from the states around the world. So they invested in ministries so that America became the greatest mission sending country in the history of the world. A lot of that is changing. It is still significant, but it is changing. But this is because people invested in ministry. And I certainly believe that the church is the God-ordained vehicle through which we partake of word and sacrament. So it's a very significant thing to give to a healthy, well-balanced church. But it's certainly also something that you want to do is hold your treasure with an open hand as a steward so God can take out and put in as He sees fit. We're almost at the end of this broadcast, counting down from 20 seconds, so just want to thank those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, we really need your help this month. Anything you could do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. So please give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift,
simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.